Blog Talk Radio.
Look down from a broken sky, traced out by the city lights. My world's from a mile high, best seat in the house tonight. Touchdown in the cold black top, hold on for the sudden stop. Breathing the familiar shock of confusion and chaos. All those people going somewhere, why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just one second, give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity, give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten, give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Step out on a busy street, see a girl and our eyes meet. Does her best to smile at me, to hide what's underneath. There's a man just to her right, black suit and a bright red tie. Too ashamed to tell his wife he's out of work, he's buying time. All those people going somewhere, why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just one second, give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity, give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten, give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Everything that I keep missing, give me your love for humanity, give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten, give me your eyes so I can see. Give me your eyes, Lord, give me your eyes, give me your eyes so I can see. Everything that I keep missing, give me your heart.
Welcome to your place. I'm Starla, and tonight we'll be talking about Victory to Dancing and Singing, Trial to Tempting God. And if you're listening for the first time, remember just press 1 to join in the conversation, and I'll identify you by the last 4 digits of your phone number. We want to welcome everyone to our show tonight. We live in a day where we try to be everything to everybody, or just speak what we feel, no matter how it makes other people feel. For people in the church, we seem to be also following in those two mindsets. Even our church groups seem to be putting on a face of everything is positive, and we don't want to scare anybody. Is this just the way it is supposed to be in this day and time, or is there a reason for the older churches to preach hellfire and accountability? Does the Bible give us a roadmap that we can use to find our way as a person and also as a church? We look forward to your comments to the subject tonight, and we're still taking requests for guest speakers and topics for future shows. We're going to take a look at the character of man and then look at a part of the character of God. And now, without further ado, here's our host, Wild Bill.
Well, hello, Starla. How are you doing tonight?
I'm doing great. How are you?
I'm doing swell, thank you. I'm a little bit weary. This has been a real trial with my work. But it's really interesting how, as you go through certain things in life, how you can learn things from it. And I was talking to Blog Talk Mom the other day about some of the lessons that I learned, and then also some of the lessons I have to relearn, and then have to relearn, and have to relearn. And you're like, man, as Brother Francis used to say, it seems like sometimes we forget the things we're supposed to remember, and we remember the things we're supposed to forget. And it seems like it's I've been sort of going through that warfare a little bit within myself, and it's been a real interesting time. It's you know, you hear things all your life in Sunday school and in churches, and you hear people comment about things about God, and you sort of, you know, get a feeling that you kind of know what's going on. You get to know the people in the Bible, and you get to know some of the, you know, the great stories and the heroes of the Bible that we talk about. You know, we love talking about David and Daniel in the lion's den, and, you know, those are two very popular things that, you know, we look at. And when we look at David, we look at with him with the giant. He also had some of those same lessons where he forgot the things he was supposed to remember and remembered things he was supposed to forget. But I had something real interesting happen the other morning, and it's I woke up and our yard was getting just about deep enough that you could cut hay in it. And it was, we have a lawnmower situation here that is funny. I had about five or six lawnmowers, and our pastor's dad moved to this area. And I gave him one of the lawnmowers that we had. And, you know, when you get something like that, you want it to be, you know, something good. And so I gave him a lawnmower that I'd already had serviced and tuned up and sharpened and ready to go. And he was telling me the other day this how good it works. Well, the lawnmower that I'm trying to use, it's a self-propelled lawnmower, and the handles where it comes together is kind of wore out. So when you go to try to push down on it to raise the lawnmower up, you got it actually slips an extra 3 or 4 inches. And I'm kind of tall, so it's constantly got me having to push down further than what you would normally need to try to lift the lawnmower up, you know, when it would try to die. And the lawnmower didn't want to run on top of everything else. And so I had this issue here. And so also the part that makes the wheels turn had messed up. And so I got in there and sort of did some country engineering and actually had pulled the cable so the front tires were turning all the time, and took a pair of channel locks and locked the cable down so it would stay going. And this was my situation mowing a yard. It's not level. It's on a hill, so you're either going uphill or downhill all the time with it. So I was either, you know, trying to help it to go up the hill, or I'm trying to chase it down the hill, and then, you know, being all stooped over and everything trying to do it. It was, I'm sure, it made an interesting sight for all of our neighbors. And it would be to where, you know, I could make a couple, you know, feet, and all of a sudden I hit a thick spot, and all of a sudden it would die. Well, because when trying to start it, I wasn't just trying to start where it was turning the propeller or the blades. I was also having to try to turn the part to turn the wheels. So every time I would have to drag it out of the grass all the way back over to my driveway. And it was funny, when you first started, I started right off beside the edge of the concrete, so it wasn't that big a thing. But as you got further away, you know, it got to be harder and harder to make it back over there. And there was times where you think about just quitting. You know, you're like, you know, wow, you know, this is too hard. You know, there's too many variables here that's not working like they're supposed to. And, you know, the handle's not right. I'm having to stoop over, and, you know, I'm trying to restart it constantly, and I'm having to pull it all the way over here, and I got a rig for the wheels to turn, and I'm having to lift the wheels up off the ground whenever I'm trying to turn it because they're still trying to pull the lawnmower. And just all these things was going through my mind. And it was funny. I have this thing that I do now where in the beginning of my day, I pray for God to bless my job and to bless my work and to bless those around me and bless the people I work for and bless me financially. And it's just, it's sort of this monologue prayer thing that I have. I guess monologue is not the proper word for it, but it's a thing where I'm just opening up everything that I'm going to face in my day. And it just kind of came to me, you know, everything that you do in word and deed, do it in the name of Jesus. And so I thought, you know, I'm going to cut this grass in the name of Jesus. I'm going to take care of this, you know, with that mindset. And it was funny how when I started doing that, how all of a sudden different things started coming to me. And I realized that, you know, life is a sort of the same way. Everything doesn't always click, you know, on all eight cylinders in life. Everything doesn't always go the way you want it to go. And there's hardships along the way, and there's things that come up against you. But somewhere you got to decide just how bad do you want it? How bad did I want my yard to be cut? You know, did it look like, you know, people that lived here cared about where they lived? And as I got to thinking about that, and it got to this kind of building up inside, and I was, you know, going back again to the scriptures where I was reading, you know, in Genesis about, about the children of Israel and some of the things they were going through. And it's funny how when you're going through something like that, sometimes things just click. You know, in this business that I'm working with now, my home-based business, they talk about a lot about, you know, you don't know what you know until you know it, or you don't know what you don't know, rather, until you know it. And I'm starting to, you know, that just seemed like words people said. I'm like, yeah, but now, you sort of lock in. You really don't know until you do know. Either it's an experience that teaches you, or someone else comes along and you can take advantage of what they give you. It could be a book. It could be something spiritual. It could be something in the Bible. But you really don't know, and you can't comprehend, because you don't have the same reference points for when people are trying to go with things. And so we look at things in the Bible sometimes, and we get so away from things because we look at everything based on ourselves. But as I got to thinking about that, you know, just how bad do you want it? You know, some other things started coming to me, and I got to thinking, like, wow, you know, I'm sort of getting a clearer picture of some things that I probably heard all my life, but it didn't really make sense. And you can go to Exodus chapter 15, and, you know, if you look, it's got the small print up above telling you what it's about. It talks about it being the song of Moses, and Moses, you know, they've just went across the Red Sea, and the Egyptian soldiers were killed, and they came across on dry land, and then it goes on down, and then, you know, Miriam sort of takes up the thing. And I think I'm going to get started and start reading that right there, if she would, if you'll go start at verse 20 and just kind of read that down as to where, you know, the song was picked up and everything, and the people were worshiping. You know, here they've done been, you know, if you're not aware, they were in bondage. They were slaves to the Egyptians. And so God worked it out through the plagues and everything where they were set free. And then the Egyptians came after them. And it was really funny. They looted pretty much all of Egypt. They gave them everything just to get them out of there. And so, you know, and God's leading them, you know, and they got the cloud that's leading them and the fire by night. And, you know, the enemies chased them. And all of a sudden they're up here against this water. And, you know, all of a sudden they're like, oh, we're going to die, we're going to die. And, you know, God speaks to Moses. He stretches forth the rod. And I think it describes it, with a blast of his nostrils, he, you know, had the water stand up on each side, and the land was dry for them. And when the enemy came, he stretched forth his hand again, his rod, and it, you know, went in and it drowned it, all the Egyptian army. So, Charlie, if you'll start reading that at verse 20 for me, I'd appreciate it.
And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that what is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought unto the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where the 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters.
Wow. You know, it's interesting here. All of a sudden, you know, they had a victory, and there's dancing, and there's singing, and everybody's all excited. And then, you know, 3 days without water. And, you know, you get to thinking about all this, you know, where they were. And, of course, you know, my son was in Iraq, and he got to talking about the heat that's out there in the desert and everything. And it's hot. I mean, we're not talking about a heat like what we're used to around here. And we're not talking about sand like we're used to around here. It's just totally different than anything we could be used to. But they had a real issue here. They had no water. None. And so, you know, I got to really thinking about this and everything, and something about it just didn't seem right, and it just kept turning over and over, and, you know, and then they came to water, and then it was bitter. And, you know, God could have made that water where it wasn't bitter before they ever got there. You know, he could have, you know, prepared to where they didn't have to endure the 3 days without water. And, you know, I was going back again to the story where I was cutting the grass. You know, if I had a brand new lawnmower, you know, if I had prepared during the winter and got out there and did some things to this one, maybe got some new handles for it and, you know, checked everything out, I wouldn't have had to endure the hardships I went through in trying to cut the grass. But here are these people, you know, they're singing and dancing, they're all happy and everything, and they got 3 days without water. And this is not a small thing. I mean, you really stop and think about it. I mean, I read somewhere that you can go for a long time without food, but after about 3 days, you're actually starting to die of thirst. Your body is dehydrating to where it's dangerous. You know, it's a real issue here. But here they go up, and what do? They go out to poor old Moses. He's their leader, and, you know, he's getting it again, you know. Hey, what are we going to drink? You know, and I'm sure they weren't real friendly with it and everything, although there was probably parts they probably couldn't get too serious with their arguing with him and everything over this. But something in this whole process while I was cutting the grass in the yard and it was getting warmer and, you know, I was consistently the engine would die and I'd have to make my little trip over to the concrete and pull and start it. And I was thinking, you know, how bad do you want it? And it just kept going over and over, and it applied to a lot of things. But I kept going back to these people here, and there's a lot of things, you know, we were talking about in today's world. You know, why are some things like they are, and why is it that, you know, we seem to have this where everything to everybody in today's world, where it used to be, you know, the word of God was preached as it was, and if it hit you, then, you know, I heard preachers say, you know, if you throw a rock at a pile of dogs, the one it hits is the one that hollers. You know, it was, you know, that mentality, and we have become so educated, and so we have so much information about everything, and we think we're pretty sharp people. We got an opinion on just about anything and everything that there is, and we think our opinion is usually the one that's right. And, you know, we don't really pay attention unless someone agrees with us and what they say. And we seem to like it when people disagree with us, because all of a sudden then we have the big debate. And then we get to come in, and it doesn't matter if what we have to say is factual or not, I've found. You know, with a lot of things, people will just argue to be arguing. And it's, you know, they'll say things like when we were doing the show on evolution. You know, people came up with some things that were just not true, but there are some scientists and there are some, you know, educational processes that actually go against all the laws of science, and they're saying these same things as facts. So you can't, you know, say a whole lot about people, you know, repeating those things. But I'm going around it all the way around the barn here to say this. When you really stop and think about the whole story of where they came from, they had lived as slaves. So they had a slave mentality. they had this mentality that, you know, whatever they got to eat was what was given to them. You know, whatever they had to do that day is what they were told to do. You know, it wasn't anything as to set up something pleasurable for themselves. There was a dictatorship that was in place that pretty much controlled every aspect of their life. And so even though when they got free, they were singing and dancing and happy, and the Egyptians, our enemy, is drowned, la-da-da-da-da, ooh, we're so happy, you know, our God is the awesome God, he's powerful, he did all this and everything, and they're all excited, but they're on a journey. Now, I don't know about you, now, in today's world we got cars, but, you know, you're going to make sure if you're going to make a trip, you're going to have it all packed up with what you need. You're going to make sure you got air in the tires. You're going to make sure you got money for your gas to get to where you're going. You're going to make sure there's oil in the car. You're going to check everything out to make sure it's okay. And here these people have been victorious. They've came across the Red Sea, and God wiped out a whole pretty much army and civilization pretty much with the Egyptian people at this one point, other than the ones that were left behind that weren't part of the military. And the main thing is here is what? Water. Lots of water. There's enough water to drown an army. And yet, did no one think about filling up their bags or their flask or whatever it was that they had to store water in? Did they not, you know, take their barrels and fill them up to the top to prepare? Did they not have the mindset, we need to plan ahead, we need to take more control of things, we need to be rational in what we're doing here, we need to get away from this slave mentality? And it's obvious that the answer was no, that they just took off across there. Or maybe they did. Maybe they filled everything up, but they just kind of took it for granted. They had water, and, man, it's hot out here, and, it's, you know, we're thirsty. And so they didn't, you know, they just, whenever they got thirsty, just, you know, maybe they drank it and poured it over their head, and maybe they stuck some of their garments in there and then put it over them, you know, to kind of cool them down or something. I don't know, but the thing was that somehow or another, all of a sudden they got 3 days without water. Now, I don't know about you, but the most lessons that I remember the most are the ones that I go through and I learn from experience. And I tell you what, going 3 days without water would all of a sudden let you realize, hey, things are not like they were. I don't have these Egyptians up here that's going to make sure that we're going to be kept alive so they can work us for whatever task they want to have us to do. We got to get out of that mentality. But in this day and time we're living in today, I got to wondering about how much are we in this day and time of that same mentality? Have we forgotten who we are? I love Brother McElhaney Sr. You know, he tells people, you know, he's fully armed and dangerous. And I tell you what, that man is. He's got more scripture memorized into his heart and his mind than you know, a lot of people do. And he'll tell you that when the doctors told him that he had no hope, that he had an illness, a disease, that, you know, he was dying. And so he started hanging on to the one thing he knew he could hang on to, and that was the Word of God. And a lot of time we'll do that. We'll go and we'll try to hang on to some of the promises and things of God. But it was more of a relationship thing here with Brother McElhaney. He memorized these scriptures so he could quote them. And I could just see him now, you know, every time, you know, maybe a pain would come up or doubt or something like that, he would quote those scriptures. And he talked about how he would memorize them, put them on the sun visor of his car and flip it down and just, you know, repeat it over and over until he got it down pat. And I know I didn't have Starla read this here, but you can go on down and read the story about the children of Israel here. And you can go on down to like Exodus 17 and 7. And where they go to another place, I think it's called Meribah, and it talks about there they tempted the Lord. And they tempted the Lord, and here again, this is, you know, because they didn't have everything just the way they wanted it. And but the way they tempted the Lord was they were saying, is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not? And I got to thinking, how many times in our life or in my life have I thought, you know, I know God can do this. And I know he can do it. I believe he can do it for other people. I have a real strong faith for things other people. But I haven't deemed myself worthy to be able to stand on these things for myself. And I got to wondering, was I saying, you know, is he Lord for everybody else but just not Lord for me? You know, was I really not realizing the concept of what I was saying there? You know, was I tempting the Lord because I didn't have the faith to realize that I have value because God said I had value, that he started a work in me that he intended to finish? And it's got to getting just bigger and bigger within me, and I got to thinking over and over about this slave mentality. You know, what does it mean to be a slave? And I got to looking at the job that I have right now, and it's amazing the hours I put in for these people. And they put me in a no-win situation because when I work over for one group, the next group will come in here and get on to me for working too many hours. But then it's, they need me to do this because these stores are going to run out of fuel where I'm delivering fuel. So it's a constant struggle that goes on inside of you feel like you can't win. And I got to thinking, that's sort of a slave mentality. That's that mentality, you can't win. You know, I'm not worth anything more than what I'm doing right here. I'm limited to what people say that I am. I'm limited to do what people say I can do. And then I just kind of got to going back to what I was feeling when I was cutting the grass. How bad do we want it? Do we want to be slaves? Do we want the powers of darkness to be constantly shoving us left and right and up and down and upside down and backwards so that we become so wayward that, you know, we have no power to our lives? Is that the way we want this to go? And, you know, it was really funny when I was reading down here and on that, you know, it doesn't say how many days after the third day. You know, they had the water there. God sweetened it so they could drink it where they put the tree in. But then it goes on, the next scripture was that God took them down to, was it Elim, where there was 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees where they could encamp by the waters. You know, God had prepared something. And I pick on my poor cousin, little Bill here. He used to go, and I did also. We used to stay with my grandmother. And there was a lake she used to take us to that you had to pay to go into, and they had all these neat things for you could go and play on slides and other things in the water that just, you know, you could just have a blast. And my grandmother knew not to tell my cousin that she was going to take him swimming that day because he would have bugged her to death wanting to know when they was going to go. Can we go now? No, just over and over. So what she did was is that she just took off in that direction, and they'd been out doing some other things. And all of a sudden, it's like, oh, Granny, I should have brought my swimming trunks. We're so close over here to this lake. Oh, Granny. And she, you know, told him, says, reach up under the front seat. And there it was, his swimming trunks. She had already planned this for him. And I thought, you know, wow. Here the children of Israel were. They were complaining because they didn't think they were going to have water. It was bitter. You know, the situation they were in, you know, they were in doubt as to what their situation was. But on the next day, and I'm guessing it's the next day because it's the next verse where they came to Elim. It could actually been the same day because it doesn't say, you know, the time frame that this happened. But, you know, can you imagine how they felt? They're sitting there murmuring, complaining, and they're having to go through this whole thing of putting a tree in the water to sweeten it and everything, and they've then got a bad attitude again, and they know they've had a bad attitude again. And again, God has came in and taken care of the situation, but then you just come a little further, and look what you have. You know, and I was thinking of Granny preparing with the swimming trunks all in advance, you know, and here God had prepared a place for them to encamp, whereas by the waters was shade, you know, sort of an oasis for his people. And I wonder how many times that God has an answer on the way, or he has a lesson he needs us to learn. You know, you look at the process here, God never leaves us where he finds us. He was not going to leave the children of Israel with a slave mentality. They were God's chosen people. They had a promised land to go to. They had been released from bondage. Their enemies had been destroyed by the power of God. And here, they still have a slave mentality. Maybe it's not clicking with anybody else like it was with me, but it really hit home on some things in my life to let me realize that there's other things in life that we need to look at when we get to looking at things of God. to understand that trials and tribulations come our way, they're not meant to be bad things. God's not going to leave us where he found us. He's not going to leave us with that slave, that bondage of sin. He set us free, but he's not going to leave us with that slave mentality. He's going to let us learn who we are, that we're the prize of his eye, that we're the prize, you know, that he's created us to be, to worship him, to be with the Most High. And it's amazing to me that when we praise and worship God, we create a habitation for him to be with us. And we seem to forget that so many times. And I don't know, I guess it's because I've been having to miss so much church and been able to go here the last few weeks and everything. It's just kind of, it's like new all over again. You know, you get to see young people going to the altar and things. You see the power of God come into their life, and you see the life change. And then you see the other part of that to where they leave, and all of a sudden it's the choice time. You know, when God, you know, he does a work within us, and then we come to this part, that consecration part, that part that we don't really like to think about. But God does not want to leave us in that slave mentality. And so part of that process is consecration. Whether we like it or not, it's part of what it is. And so I got to thinking more and more how that a lot of times we gripe and we complain. How many times, and I've done this, I've been at church, and it's supposed to be the testimony service, and I get up, and I'm like, oh, things are so bad, you're not going to believe this, I got laid off from my job, and, you know, our finances are just really bad, and we don't know what we're going to do about paying our bills, and my dog got run over by a car, and just I just can't face any more of this, I just don't know what's going on, you know, and here's supposed to be testimony. And I was like, what kind of testimony is that? Or even at prayer request time, you see people get up and or they go to the pastor or they go to another leader in a church or something, and they go through all their problems. Just lay it all out there. And sometimes it's good to have someone to vent with, but then we forget who we are and we're going back into that slave mentality. Because if you really think about it, all we have to do is go to God, and not go to God and cry out with all the things that's wrong. God wants us to tell him what we want, what we need. He wants to give us the desires of our heart. He wants to let us have a life that's more abundant than what we ever had before. He wants to release us not just from bondage, but from that slave mentality. And I got to thinking, you know, how many times have I been just locked into circumstance and things, and I just repeated to people over and over what was wrong and what was wrong, but I never asked God for what I wanted. Lord, I need help with my finances. Lord, I need a job. You know, Lord, I need you to come into this situation in power. I need you to lift me up, Lord, change my mindset, those sort of things. You know, you can go into the New Testament, and there's really, you can read about the blind men. And it's really, it depends on where you read it. One place it looks like you're reading it, it's talking about two men, and one place it looks like you're reading it, it's talking about a man. But, you know, the multitude's moving along with Jesus, and all of a sudden they scream out, you know, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd's like, shh, you know, be quiet, be quiet. So they scream all the louder and everything, you know. And then Jesus comes over, and, you know, they're blind. But he's like, you know, what do you want me to do? You know, it's kind of like, what do you want? What do you need? And it just really seemed to hit home with me with all this other stuff, just tying it in together, how that we don't need to feel like that we're not worthy. And we don't need to feel like that we can't say what we want or what we need. It's kind of like going into a restaurant and someone else is buying your dinner and you're kind of afraid of what you can order and everything. They told you you can get whatever you want. And so you're kind of afraid to go ahead and say, God wants us to tell him what we want. He wants us to tell him what we need. Now, I'm not going to say you're going to get everything that you want, but it's changing the mindset is what it's all about. And, you know, these people are like, you know, well, Lord, I'm you know, blind. You know, I'd like my eyes to be opened. And Jesus had compassion and healed their eyesight. But there was that. What was the reason for the question? It was obvious these people were blind. But God is a change of our mind, as well as being set free from the bondage of sin that we have to look at. And I don't know, I just feel that there's some power to this beyond even my understanding. I feel like I'm just at the tip of the iceberg of what is here. But when we get to really realizing that I have been adopted by the Almighty to be a son, a prince to the Almighty King, that he's given me this position, he's called, he's chosen, you know, to for us to be where we are and who we are, and to realize that we have an open door to go in and speak with our God, just like you talk to your father, and just tell him what you need and what you want. Not to sit there and moan and groan and want him to play the guessing game of what it is that we're really wanting. Of course, he knows. He knew what we need before we even thought it or asked it or whatever. He knows what we need before we even know what we need most of the time. But it's that whole breaking of the slave mentality, I think, is part of what this is all about. And so we need to learn to make that part of our everyday walk, to make it part of our life. Because to me, the more I got to thinking about this, just going along and like, you know, woe is me, and, you know, y'all all pray for me. I got this situation here I need prayer for. And then, you know, what do you want? You know, how hard is that? But it's funny, Blog Talk Mama tell you that it's not that I'm not thankful when someone does something for me, but when you feel like you're not worthy of something sometimes, it's really hard to let the other person know how much you appreciate it, because you feel, I don't even know how to put it into words as to what you feel when someone does something. You feel gratitude, but you also feel this unworthy thing, you know, I really didn't deserve this, and I didn't really expect this. And so somehow or another, if you're not careful, you don't really let the other person feel that you're really thankful for what they did, even though you are. And there again, I think that's part of that slave mentality. And I didn't mean to go off quite so far on this and everything. But, you know, the Bible does tell us that we have not because we ask not. And I got to thinking about that. Have not because we ask not. Have not because we ask not. And I got to thinking of all the times that I've went to God and I've told him all my problems, but I didn't ask for a solution. And then I felt defeated when I didn't get an answer to a question that I never asked. And I thought, wow, you know, who's to blame? You know, everything in my life is not promised to be easy, and I know that going through trials is part of the things that help make me stronger. And you get to think about how bad do you want it? How bad did I want that yard to be cut? What was I willing to do? And then again, how bad do I want to have a relationship with my God? Just how bad do I want it? Bad enough that I'm going to consecrate my life to him? Bad enough that when we get to thinking about all the things and opinions on politics and issues that are going on into the world, and you get to think and you try to look at the big picture of things and you try to figure out which side is closer to the things of God, and then you get to realizing none of them are. Really, none of them are. They don't teach godly principles. They don't encourage godly principles. They talk about things that they have in their own life, but then when they get in office, none of them ever do what they say they're going to do most of the time. And so we have this rhetoric going in our churches on politics, and we've had them here on this show where we talk about the political arena and, you know, this side and that side. And Joy Belushi comes in here and she talks about, you know, her President Obama. But, you know, it's all mute if you really stop and think about it. Where it talks about that God sets kings and queens on the throne. God does. And you think, well, we've got to vote. We got to rally together. We got to get this off. We got to get out to vote for the church people. Why? God sets kings and queens on their throne. Think about it. It's not that complicated. God sets these people on the throne. Your vote's not going to make that much difference. You going along and signing petitions, you sitting there ranting and raving and sending out all these things on Facebook and the internet about this side and that side and this and that, and the 30 minutes before church where we could all be in the prayer rooms and we're sitting there talking about something that's happened in politics, all that's done is taken our focus off what we're to take our focus on, and that's Jesus. And he sets kings and kings on thrones, not us. And I know that we have a power in our vote, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't vote, and I'm not saying you shouldn't have an opinion. But when it gets to the point that our rhetoric of that is more than our rhetoric of God, well, it should never be rhetoric of God, than our relationship of God, we sort of missed the mark there just a little bit. Because God made it clear, he sets the leadership in place. And you look at things that are going wrong in life, and we want to voice our opinion. We want it to be heard. And, you know, we're the church group. You know, things are going against us right now and everything. Did you ever think about when you look at Daniel in the lion's den, the position he had? He was close to the king. They changed this law where you couldn't pray. Did you ever hear of him going to the king saying, you know, hey, you need to amend this, stop this, do something different about it or something there? This is going to affect me? Huh? No. When I went to throw him in the lion's den, did you hear him screaming, it's an unfair law and everything? I was just praying to my God. Is any of that written in there? No, it's not. It's not there. When you look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which there's a lot of people say they had no business being there in the first place, and that's another point altogether, but, you know, you never heard them going out and saying, we need to get a group together to go against this right here. We need to sign a petition. We need it to be known that this person is doing things wrong. It's not there. Jesus Christ, to be a Christian means to be Christ-like. Here's a man that was our example in this world, without sin. The governments of that time and everything that was there, did you ever hear him say, we need to go out there and we need to see if we can get another leader to go over and take over, or we need to be aware of the politics here, or, you know, we need to stand up. Even when he was brought before the court to speak, he didn't speak anything in defense of himself. Not a thing. You know, how many times have things come into our life to where we feel like our opinion has to be heard? I know with myself a lot. You know, I've been done wrong. I want you to know I've been done. I want you to know that I know that I've been done wrong, and I'm not happy with this. And then usually that just kind of stirs the pot a little bit, and so there's this irritation and aggravation to where it stirs up more within you and stirs up more within them, and then things just kind of sizzle and bubble and get out of control. To where if we do that thing to where we commend it, all we do in word and deed, do it in the name of Jesus. Would we do that? Would we have to have our opinion heard? Would we believe that God is going to let nothing, no weapon formed against us prosper? That we don't have to worry about where we're going to lay our head, and we don't have to worry about the laws and things that's going on here, where we just realize, give to Caesar what we have to give to Caesar and give to God what is God's? You know, there's some powerful things here that if we really stop and think, because we've gotten away from the relationship of God in everything that we do. Or I have. Maybe I shouldn't say we have. But it seems to be one of those things that is not like what it used to be in some of the older-fashioned, older churches and things you used to see years back. It seems like these things have changed. And I didn't mean to go on quite this long without opening up the mics and everything, so... Starla, do we have anyone's got an opinion or something they want to share?
Yes, I believe Sister Kaiser?
Yes, thank you. How are you today?
I'm great.
We're good. How are you?
Good, doing very well. I want to just jump in here, Brother Richard. Thank you for everything you're saying. And when you start off about the water, it just, believe it or not, it caused a spiritual fire in me, because water is the essence of life. And Jesus,
yes,
Christ is the source of life. In John 14,
yes,
it said, Jesus answered and said unto him, unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. If she had just asked, she could have the water necessary to feed her family, cook the meals, wash the clothes, and have living water. book to boot. Water satisfies all the deepest needs of our physical body. John 7:37 said, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture had said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And the water supply is inexhaustible, because water makes life fruitful. I'm going to share a couple of scriptures for you. In Revelation 22:1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit and yields her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There was a spiritual universal call for us to partake of the living water. The Spirit of the Bride says, come and let him that heareth come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Freely. It starts off maybe like a brook in your life. Then it becomes a well. Then it becomes a fountain. Then it becomes a river. Then it becomes a sea. It's inexhaustible how God can take care of us through his divine mercy and grace and knowledge and provision. We need the natural water, but we will die if we don't have that living water by the power of God. And I just think there's much more. We have water for drinking that sustains life. We have water for cleansing your body and water for baptism, cleansing the soul. And you could just go on and on and on, but I just want to jump in there because we don't need to forget about the water.
Amen.
In Revelation and into in our relationship in the Word of God. And I remember this since 1966, January 13th, 1966, I went down in the waters of baptism. Woo! Hallelujah. And there's just something about that cleansing. It was the first time that Mississippi had a huge snowstorm. And everything was frozen. And I jumped out of that baptistry, jumped out and ran barefooted, soaking wet in cold weather. And it took a whole bunch of them to try to catch me. I mean, it just meant something for me to know that I was set free. I was forgiven. I was filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized according that the only biblical way is in the name of Jesus Christ. So thank God. Thank you for talking about the water. And we've got catalogs we could talk about the water.
That's very good. I appreciate that. Did Block Top Mom have anything there? I don't know what happened. I lost my, I can't see the page there, Starlet.
Yeah, Block Top Mom.
Yes, I have really enjoyed what you have said, Wildell and Sister Starlet. It has ministered to me because it seems that we do have to go full circle over and over in the process of life. There was a scripture that I feel like sort of went along with part of the theme of what you were saying, Wild Bill. It's found in Psalm 66, verse 10. It said, for thou, O God, hast proved us. And that's what he does in these situations where our fleshly needs don't seem to be met, or other needs are not met. And it's very possible that it is the process of God proving us. Thou hast tried us, the Bible goes on to say, as silver is tried. And I know y'all are familiar, and it's a beautiful illustration of the heat that is applied to the, that burns out the dross of the silver until it's absolutely pure. And the Lord knows how to turn up the heat sometimes to really work things out. It goes on to say, thou broughtest us into the net, thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. But listen to this. Thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. I love it. You just can't lose. You cannot lose living for God. It just, sometimes I reflect on just my life, and I know everyone surely did not stumble and have as many I just had so many struggles in the very first years of living for the Lord. But the Lord was so tender and so merciful. He's able to take that which we commit to Him, and He will, if we'll allow Him, He will bring us to our very highest potential. That is His desire, because He loves us. In Ecclesiastes, the Lord, through Solomon, said there's going to be times and there's going to be seasons. There's times that we're going to laugh and dance, and there's times we're going to weep and we're going to mourn. And today I had a situation no one would have known, but someone was making a comment that I have to buy something for my trailer. And they said, "She lives in a trailer." Nothing wrong with living in a trailer. But I remember, you know, the house on Roxanne and the baby grand piano and the times that it was a different season. Jesus doesn't, He never changes. He's always there. You know, He is so precious, and His love just flows like a river. If we'll just, like you said, Wild Bill, at the very beginning, if we will let Him, and if we'll ask Him, you know, don't presume that He's just going to be something that He wants to be, but ask Him, enter that relationship, believe in Him, and allow Him to work it out, and He will, and He has. I'm 72. I wouldn't trade my life for the Lord and with the Lord for anything this world has to offer. It is a wonderful life living for God. And thank you so much for this program. I've really been blessed tonight.
Well, thank you for the kind words and everything. I feel like I've not really done it justice because I've been sort of fatigued, but I just, I've shared this before. When I share something like this, I know it's more for me than anybody else. I just hope that maybe, you know, it had touched someone and what's going on in their life and everything. And I know both with you and Sister Kaiser, y'all miles and miles further down the road than this. I told Brother McElhinney the other day, I said, "Man, I'm really starting to get some of this." I said, "By the time I'm about 100, I may actually know something." So, you know, if I live that long. But it's interesting in the things of God, to how, you know, He doesn't leave us ignorant. You know, He lets us know that we can ask for wisdom. You know, we can ask for guidance. Specific things that it even mentions we can ask for, you know, to kind of give us a hint there. You know, you might want to ask for wisdom here, Brother Bill. I think you might need a little, you know, but I mean, it's just right there in the Word. If you ask for wisdom, He's going to grant it. You know, it's a matter of asking for those things and believing that He's going to do it, and not having this self-doubt mentality or slave mentality, as I was talking about, to where it's just one of those things that we're undeserving. We're not deserving of anything of the goodness of God. None of it. But He freely gave it. And I tell you what, some of the things you talk about with Kids Club and everything, when you started pulling out stuff to eat and things to hand out and things, you didn't have much trouble with those kids. Once they realized that it was there for their taking, they wanted to get all they could get, didn't they?
Right.
And so we need to get that same childlike mentality. We want all we can get, whatever it takes to get there. But there again, you know, as it goes back, the part of this process is, you know, making that choice. You know, you can understand when you feel like you're an enemy and not a friend of God, when you're still spending more time with the things of Satan than you are the things of God. It's kind of hard to, it'd be like, you know, a husband that had a girlfriend on the side, you know. It's one of those things that, you know, a woman, your wife is going to know if things aren't right. She's going to know that you're not spending the right time with her and you're not spending the right attention and everything. And, you know, it makes you feel kind of, God feel kind of guilty to come in to that situation. And maybe your wife's got a big fancy dinner for you and everything, and you're like, "Oh, man, I feel like a heel," you know. So it's the same thing with living for God. We either live for God or we don't live for God. You know, there's not a thing where we can be wayward and go back and forth. And it takes a made-up mind. And that's one of the things I really appreciate about you and Sister Kaiser, because you talk about people with a made-up mind. And Sister Kaiser has such a way to talk about some of the trials that her and her family has went through and everything. It's not funny, but you have to laugh at the way she says some of these things sometimes. But you get to looking at the process and the rewards. And there's no telling how many countless souls have been touched from the ministry and the strength and fortitude that's been put into both of your lives from the things that you've gone through. And so it's, and I'm learning, you know, I may not like some of the things I'm going through, but there may be someone that's about to face those same things. And when you're closer to God and you look back at those things, you may have the word that can go and help someone. They may be able to sense something within your heart because you've been there before, and you can actually be a person that could actually open a channel. And we were talking before about force fields and things. You might be the one that could put that force field around them, and they're going to feel it's a genuine caring, you know, from you, because you've been there. There's something that clicks because you've been where they're going. And so it's one of those things that we need to start looking for, how God is putting those things in place, not just like think it's like someone hit a pool ball or something that's going across the table because of just inertia and gravity and all the things that go along with just being knocked in a certain direction. You know, there are some things there we have control over. And it takes taking control of those things that we have control over, and the things that we're, and commend them all back to God. You know, like, Lord, you lead me, you guide me, you show me, you bless. And it's those things that's easier said than done. I know a lot of times I was thinking about, what if David went out there when the giant was there, and he went up to the army and just told them off, like, hey, you're the army, you're supposed to go down there and do this and everything, and, you know, you're supposed to do your job. And how many times to people try to tell the pastor what they're supposed to do and the teachers and Sunday schools what they're supposed to do and everything, but they don't step up to the plate. They don't, you know, try to fill the gap. And, you know, God's looking for people that want to step in and fill the gap. And it just takes a made-up mind to want to do that. Did you have anything else for us, our Blog Talk Mom? We're running down towards the end of the show here.
Well, I do. I'm hearing what you're saying, though, and what the Spirit of God is saying through you, because if we are not focused, if we are not aware, then we don't reap the benefit of what the process is doing in our life. We're reactionary, you know, just bounce around and allow our feelings to be the what we listen to instead of what the Word of God says. And you were talking about Brother McElhaney Sr. This, there's nothing like the Word of God. And the whole armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, is the Word of God. That's the part where we can come against the powers of darkness. We have the shield of faith that quenches every fiery dart of the enemy. God's already dressed us in this. He purchased it. He dressed us. I mean, we have it, but we've got to use it. And the Word of God is so powerful against the enemy. Because he can work on feelings. He can, like what you were talking about earlier, you remember what you should forget. I like that. And forget what you should remember. That was really good. And so we need to have that Word of God right there. And it's not going to be there if we haven't spent time with God and time with his Word. So I've enjoyed this. Thank you again.
Well, thank you. Yeah, I'm sure some of the neighbors are probably, well, actually, I had one neighbor that he was, for some reason, he came home. He came over like scared me to death. He put his hand on my shoulder. I didn't know anybody else was around. And he was like, brother, you want to use my riding mower? and I said, and I told him, I said, you know, I think I need to finish the process of what I'm starting here. You know, I just really felt it, that, you know, I needed to have that made up mind that I was going to finish what I started. And but it wasn't easy. You know, but, you know, a lot of things in life are not easy. You know, change is not easy. You know, doing right is not always easy. Forgiving someone is definitely not easy. You know, letting people that, you know, you care for have a word that kind of, you know, knocks you kind of to the ground sometimes is not easy. But sometimes those things have to take place, and nothing can come. Even Satan's on a short leash. He can't do anything to us without asking God first. Yeah. You know, when you really stop and think about it, you know, he's got all these things that he can do, but, you know, God's sitting there saying, No, sorry, can't do that. He's not ready for that right now. Yeah, he can pass that. Go ahead. You know, I got confidence in him. You know, he's learned the lesson here. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, I'm going to let you do that this time, and God's thinking the reason I'm letting you do it is because it's part of his process. He needs to go through this for his process to change who he is, to become more my child than a child of this world. I want to thank all of you again for being on the show tonight. And like I say, I hope something that we share with you tonight touched you. And I want to remind you again, if you got anyone that, you know, is involved in ministry or has a thought, or, you know, if you have a topic you want us to discuss or anything, just feel free to go to the blog page, send us a message here, or go to our Facebook page. We have a Your Place on Facebook, and we'll be glad to respond, and we're always looking forward to more people. I want to thank all of you for being here tonight. There's a whole lot of other things you could do besides being here with us, and I want to thank you for taking the time out of your schedule to do this. I pray that God bless each and every one of you. And to Joy Belushki, who has went to Arkansas and found her genie in the bottle home, I want to say congratulations to you, and I hope this has given you peace of mind, and want you to know that we love you very much, and you're always in our thoughts and prayers. And your mic is on if you want to say something.
I've changed my analogy from genie in a bottle. Now it's like I'm going to go on a year-long voyage, and these are my quarters, like in the ship. And if you think about it that way, it's huge. If you think about it, that apartment is unbelievably tiny. It's less than 500 square feet. I'm so excited.
But see, that's being thankful for what you got right there. You can't get much better than that.
I'm excited.
Well, anyway,
you know, I've always said that I'm half hippie, and this is what I meant. I'm so excited that I'm just letting go of everything. It makes me feel so free already.
Well, your mom was a gypsy, so you can be a hippie, I guess.
That's right. Well, gypsies had to travel light, too. I'll accept gypsy.
You never had to help them low block out moms. What's that, Mom?
It was me.
We sound alike.
We can't even tell ourselves apart.
It sounded like two people was talking at once, but I was thinking about all the times I've had to help unload Mom's car. She's going to be up here for a couple of days, and I'm like, really? All this?
Oh, not me. I just bring nothing and then use all of hers if she's anywhere near. Mom, got a Q-tip? Mom, do you have a safety pin? I don't have any lotion, Mom. Oh, I forgot my socks. She's got everything right there.
Well, y'all all have a good night tonight. I'm supposed to go to bed and take off and do it again at 4 o'clock in the morning. So God bless each and every one of you, and we'll see you next week.
God bless you. We love you.